we're going to be beginning tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Now, just in case you might be thinking, now wait a second here, we've already been in 1 Corinthians and we're already past chapter 2. I'm just going back and starting over. No. If you remember last week, we looked at the subject of the importance of doctrinal clarity. The importance of doctrinal clarity. And my intention, by God's grace, if He be willing, is to take some time on Wednesday nights and to cover some issues of doctrine, why we believe what we believe. It's one thing to know what you believe, and you ought to know what you believe. It's another thing to be able to defend that belief, to be able to say, well, there's a reason. This is why I hold to that, and that ought not come from me or from someone else. It needs to come from the Word of God. And so I want to take some time here on Wednesday nights and cover some important doctrines that would be of help to us. And tonight, we're going to begin on what I would call the doctrine of revelation. The doctrine of revelation. So 1 Corinthians 2, if you're there, would you stand with me? We'll begin reading in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Pay attention to verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. This passage of Scripture deals with the necessity of the Holy Spirit of God being within us in order for us to understand the things that God wants to reveal to us. And certainly it is true, as it's stated there in verse number 14, the natural man, someone who does not have the Holy Spirit within them, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It is true that a person who is not saved, they can open the Bible, they can read it, they can intellectually understand the historical records and some of maybe the proverbial teachings. They can grasp many of the concepts that are taught within the pages of Scripture. But ultimately, the Bible being a spiritual book and a book that is there for our, as I've said many times, our transformation, a book through which God speaks to us to reveal issues and needs within our lives, that concept is foreign to someone who does not have the Spirit of God within them. And that really is what the passage of Scripture here is teaching. But there's kind of an overarching theme that I think we also find here, and this is the reason that we read this text tonight in getting into the issue of Revelation. And here is that theme. Everything that can be known of God must be revealed to us by God. Think about that for a moment. Everything that can be known of God must be revealed to us by God. And this is one reason that it's kind of a futile attempt when people who don't know the Lord are trying to learn things about Him based on, whatever it is, science or whatever, because without God revealing things about himself, we would know nothing of God. I mean, everything we know about him, everything we understand about life and godliness, we only know these things because God has chosen to reveal it to us. I want you to go ahead and you don't have to hold your place here, but go to Deuteronomy, back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, just one verse here in chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse number 29. I want you to notice the statement here. Really, it's a statement about revelation. Okay, God revealing things to us. Deuteronomy 29. And verse 29, the Bible says here, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." Isn't it interesting that there are things that only God knows? There are things that he has hidden from our understanding. There are secret things that at least this side of heaven, we're never really going to have an answer for. The secret things belong unto the Lord. But then listen to these next words. "But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." In other words, there are some things that God has kept to himself. And those things we can never find out. They are beyond our understanding. They're beyond our comprehension. But there are things that God has chosen to reveal about himself. There are truths that God has chosen to reveal, and those things belong to us. In other words, they're available to us. Praise the Lord that he has not left us destitute of the knowledge of God. He has revealed himself to us. Now, ultimately, revelation, all revelation from God comes in one of two forms, okay? One of those forms is what we would refer to as general revelation or natural revelation. This is truth that is available for all people everywhere to know. God has in some way revealed himself to mankind, all mankind, everywhere. This is a testament to the kindness and love and graciousness of our great God, that he would put within every man, woman, and child an innate understanding that there is a God. Now, some choose to deny it. Some have been taught otherwise, but God has revealed himself to all men everywhere. Psalm 19. This is a tremendous psalm, by the way. If you've never memorized it or memorized part of it, I'd encourage you to work on it. These are some really important verses for you to know as a Christian. Psalm 19, in verse number 1, one area of general revelation is in creation. God has revealed himself through his creation. Look at verse number 1 of Psalm 19. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Have you ever just looked at a sunrise or a sunset and all the bright colors of it and how they're, it's just so fleeting. I mean, it's there for a moment and it changes, you know, a few times it goes through these phases and then it's just gone. But have you ever just stopped and wondered, wow, I mean, all of the artists in all of the world that have tried to paint beautiful scenery could never even come close to the things that God has created and set even just in the sky. The sun and the moon and the stars. And then in the landscape, the oceans and the mountains and the prairies and the flowers and the trees and the beauty of animals and all of creation declares the glory of God. And then it says in verse number 2, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Think about this for a moment. There's no one in the entire world who in their right mind can believe that there is not someone behind the magnificence of creation. Creation demands a creator. I mean, you would never be driving down the road, see a huge skyscraper, a building that's just kind of a modern feat of engineering, you know, where you, I mean, sometimes I look at these skyscrapers and I think, man, I mean, how do they stand in the wind? I've been up several times in Willis Tower. It used to be Sears Tower there in Chicago, just right off of Lake Michigan, really. At the time, it was the tallest building in the world. It's no longer that way. Super tall building. I mean, you're up there in the air looking down at everything. I mean, the cars down below you, just and they're microscopic. I mean, you're way up in the air. And here, it's the Windy City. And you got this tall, skinny building standing up in the wind. And somehow it stands. And I would never look at a building like that and say, man, isn't it amazing that millions and millions of years of dust blowing in have created this marvel? No, anyone understands that that building was built by the hand of an intelligent being. And thought went into it, and intention went into it, and it was planned, and it was worked out. And yet a building like that is nothing in comparison to all of creation and the intricate design of all of creation. And every single day that you step outside and you look at the sky, and you see the trees, and you look at the grass, that is, in a very small way, God showing himself to you. There is general revelation. There is an understanding that comes even just from creation, the visible creation, the fact that you can see design, and a design demands a designer. So God's revealed himself through creation, but he's also revealed himself through conscience. Let's go over back to the New Testament, Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1. As you're turning to Romans 1, I want to remind you of a statement that is made of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 1 in verse number 9, where the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In other words, inside of every human being, there is some light there. There is some understanding of God there. Jesus has illuminated every person who's come into the world. And Romans 1 is really a declaration, a condemnation against mankind who denies God because of their knowledge of God. Verse number 18, Romans 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What's he saying? Every person in the world, even those who've never heard, those who've never opened a Bible, they may not know everything about God. They may not know his name. They may not know his law. They may not know all of his expectations. But you know what they do know? They know that there's a God. because the invisible things of him are clearly seen. The things which may be known of God are manifest in them. The Bible also teaches us that we are a law unto ourselves. It says that when the Gentiles, which know not God, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, that we are a law unto ourselves. Everyone has a conscience. I mean, there's some sense of shame. You don't have to ever be taught that it's wrong to kill somebody. That's not a societal norm. That's innate knowledge within you that would be wrong. And there are certain truths of right and wrong that God has put within every human being. And so God has, in a very general sense, revealed himself to everyone in the entire world. There is the knowledge of God. Unfortunately, this type of revelation, general revelation, natural revelation, falls short of leading us to God in and of itself. This type of revelation is sufficient to hold us accountable for truth. But it's insufficient to give us the solution to our sin problem. We're in Romans. Go forward to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse number 13. A wonderful promise from the Word of God. It says this: for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then it asks the question, and it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, it's one thing to have the knowledge that there is a God out there. But that doesn't lead you to salvation. It doesn't lead you to deliverance. Somebody has to come to you with the message of salvation. There must be a preacher. And that preacher is to be preaching something very specific. Look down to verse number 17. Look what it says. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're talking about this issue of revelation, God revealing himself to mankind. How do we know the things that we know? Why do we believe the things that we believe? That's where we're coming from with all of this. Well, ultimately, we have to acknowledge anything we believe about God and about life in our relation to God, it has to come from God. And while he has revealed himself at least partly in a natural way to everyone everywhere, ultimately the true knowledge of God, when it comes to being sufficient to draw us unto him, to make us right with him, it must come from the Word of God. This is what we would call special revelation. It is the specific revelation that we need to know God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And this is why we need this book. We need the Bible. Because natural revelation, general revelation, is insufficient to give us all of the truth that we need. And so God has given to us his words, whereby he has revealed to us specific truth about himself and about ourselves. As I began to prepare for a series on doctrine, I was a little bit conflicted. Where do I begin? Because in one sense, it seems logical to begin with the doctrine of God. Who is God? I mean, it all started with him, right? He is the self-existent one. He's the one who has always been. And so everything began with God. So why not start there? After all, the Bible even begins that way. In the beginning, God. That's where it starts. On the other hand, we don't know anything about God apart from the Bible. And so I believe we need to start with the doctrine of the Bible to understand why we can trust what the Bible says about God to give us clearer understanding. It is through the Word of God that we get understanding of God. And so tonight I want to just touch for a moment on the subject of the Bible that we hold in our hands. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll see some things that the Bible says about itself. Some things the Bible says about itself. Now, another subject that we'll need to consider at some point is how we know that the Bible is true, how we can trust it. But tonight I want to just look at what the Bible says about itself. By the way, these claims, if the Bible is untrue, if the Bible is unreliable, then these claims that the Bible makes about itself are absolutely absurd. But if the Bible is true, then we find that it is the only source of truth that is reliable. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 3, the Bible says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So what does that say? It says that God has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's a pretty big claim. Where do we find these things that pertain unto life and godliness? Look down, if you would, to verse number 16. Where Peter, writing to these believers, says these words, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter says, I just want to remind you of something. The things that I've taught you, these aren't just cunningly devised fables. These aren't little stories that are going to improve your life. You know, some people think, well, the Bible, you know, it has some helpful things in there. If you'll apply some of these principles to your life, you'll be better. But I don't know that it's actually really the inspired Word of God. Well, it's important for you to recognize that even these things were penned down by eyewitnesses to Christ, His life, and His resurrection. And then it says, verse number 17, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Now the Gospels that were written by Matthew and Mark and Luke all record this event where Jesus took Peter and James and John with Him into a mountain. And there He was transfigured before them. He changed. He no longer appeared to just be the physical form that they were accustomed to, but they saw with their own eyes His glory. And there in the mountain, they heard Him talking with Moses and Elijah, who were there. And they heard the voice with their own ears. They heard the voice of God the Father saying, this, speaking of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so Peter is writing and he's saying, listen, I don't want you to get confused about this. This is my experience. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears. I was there present with Jesus in the mountain. But notice verse 19. This is so important because he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so here you have someone, the apostle Peter, the one of the three closest apostles to Jesus, who's writing to these believers, and he's saying to them, listen, don't get caught up in this idea that these are just cunningly devised fables. I've seen this with my own eyes. I've heard it with my own ears. But know this, that there is something that is more reliable, more trustworthy than even my own eyewitness account. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And what did he say it is? No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, the Scripture that we hold in our hands is not simply something that was delivered, you know, by one man. Well, you know, after all, the Mormons, they believe the Book of Mormon. It was a revelation that was given to them by Joseph Smith, who claimed that he heard from God, and they've got this additional revelation that they add to the Bible to correct the Bible. You've got the Muslims, that they have the revelation that came from Muhammad, their prophet. But here's the problem. Those are private interpretations. Those are one man who supposedly heard something from God and built an entire religion on what one man said. But here's the thing about the Scriptures. We have eyewitness accounts, yes. We have words that, for instance, God gave to Moses in Mount Sinai, and the words that were heard, you know, by the disciples in private, by Paul as he was getting revelation from God. But there's a difference. There's a difference. What is the difference? This book was penned by 40 plus different authors. Over the span of a couple thousand years, 1500 to 2000 years, people on different continents, people with different backgrounds, coming from different cultures, speaking different languages, living in different times, people who never knew each other, and yet it all fits together perfectly. It says the same thing from Genesis to Revelation. It doesn't contradict itself. It complements itself. You read the New Testament, which was written, again, more than 1,000 years after most of the Old Testament was written. And you know what it does? It doesn't say, well, hey, that's what it was back then, but this is new truth now. No, no, no. It fulfills it. It clarifies it. It sheds light on it, and pretty soon you start seeing these things all fit together perfectly. Not to mention the fact that the book is full of prophecy. Not all prophecy that is unfulfilled, but actually the majority of prophecy in the Scripture has already been fulfilled perfectly and exactly. And so everything that said what it was going to happen has happened. And we start to see that, okay, this isn't private interpretation. This isn't this guy's idea over here and this guy's idea over here. But somehow these people, I mean, we're talking from kings to fishermen that are writing these things and they're in agreement. How could it be? Well, because even though there were many different penmen, there's only one author. And it's the Lord. And Peter is essentially saying, don't take my word for it. Trust the scriptures. What does the word say? No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, but he said, what? That the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's the real author. That's why you can trust it. This is why this book reveals God to us. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, a very important scripture in understanding the Bible and the doctrine of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, in verse number 16, notice this. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, whole, throughly furnished unto all good works. What is this saying? It's saying you can trust the Bible. It's good for doctrine. It's good for reproof. It's good to show you where you're wrong. It's good for correction. It's good to show you how to get it right. It's good for instruction in righteousness. It's good to teach you how to keep it right. It's good to make you complete and whole. It's everything you need for life and godliness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why? Why is it good for all these things? Because, he says, it is given by inspiration of God. What does inspiration mean? It literally means to breathe. It has the concept of respiration. We use that term. Respiration. It's breathe, breathing. And when it says that the scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's this Greek word, theopneustos. It means God breathed it. It was given by God. God breathed it. And while there are human authors, there are human penmen, it is given by inspiration of God. And because it is given by inspiration of God, it is therefore perfect. It's perfect. Psalm 119 and verse 140, the Bible says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. John 10 verse 35 says, the scripture cannot be broken. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so this Bible, this book that we hold in our hands, it's not the making of a man. This is the divine gift of God. His revelation to mankind, written down for us. It is perfect, it is flawless, it is pure, it is inerrant. There is no error in it. It is infallible. Its teachings are pure. He promised that he gave it by inspiration. He also promised that he would preserve it forever. I want you to go with me quickly, if you would, back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 12. Psalm 12. God promised that he would preserve it. He promised that he inspired it. He also promised that he would preserve it. In other words, that he would keep it. Psalm 12, in verse number 6, it says this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." That speaks to its perfection. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no flaw in it. And then it says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them." When? From this generation. Which generation? Well, when the psalm was written, a psalm of David. From this generation forever. God gave his words and promised that he would keep them and preserve them forever. And by the way, I would like to remind you that he's speaking here not in the singular sense of the Word of God, the general whole of the Bible, but he's using the plural form, the words of God. Why does that matter? Because he's not simply saying that you will generally have somewhat of an understanding, somewhat of an idea of what God wants you to know. He's saying, no, I'm giving you the very words. The words of God are pure. God said, "I will keep my words." Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, Jesus said. Matthew 24, verse 35. Every word matters. Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4 and verse 4 both tell us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Every word. God said, "I gave it, and I will keep it." There are those who teach that only the general teachings of the Bible are really important, but that contradicts the Bible itself, which says that the very words matter. God cares about the words. By the way, and we don't have time for this tonight, but this means that even the translation that we're using matters. Because it's not just the general concepts, it's the very words themselves that reveal to us who God is. And so because of these reasons, because God has chosen to reveal himself not only in a general sense, but in a specific sense, he's chosen to do that through his word, the Bible, the very words of God penned down for mankind. It is therefore then imperative that all of our doctrine is formed from this book. Everything that we know about God and his expectations must come from this book. We begin to get off track when we elevate in our own minds and hearts, we value other things above the written word of God. There are those who elevate their own personal experience to the level of Scripture and even above that. I can't tell you the number of times that I've heard Christians say to me something like this, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but..." And then they'll go on to give some reason in their own life, their circumstance. "It doesn't really apply to me because of this or that." You know what they're really doing? They're elevating their experience, what they perceive, above the Bible. There are actually entire denominations that do this. Charismatic doctrine, for instance, basically elevates issues like visions and dreams to the level of Scripture. And they'll say things like this, "Well, God told me to do this. God told me this. God appeared to me. I had a vision. I had this dream, and God told me that." What is the problem with that? Well, there are several problems with it. Number one, that's a private interpretation. The Bible says that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. But another problem with it is this. Think about it. If it disagrees with the Word of God, then it's wrong. And if it's in agreement with the Word of God, then it's unnecessary, because you already have the Bible. But don't take personal experience and elevate it to a level of the Bible. No, the Word of God has to be our source of truth. It is our rule for faith and practice. Don't elevate a church above the Bible. Well, my pastor taught me. Well, I've always heard this. Well, we believe this as a church. No, 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 no. We believe this as a church. We have a statement of faith. That statement of faith simply clarifies what we believe this book says. And if that statement of faith in any place contradicts what the Bible says, then we're wrong and God is right. Don't elevate the church above the Bible. And then also don't elevate church history above the Bible. I'm always amazed at this. When someone holds a particular doctrinal position that cannot be defended scripturally, and then they want to go running to, well, if you study church history, you'll find that these church fathers believed this and held this. There's a lot of problems with that. Number one, that assumes that there's never been apostasy and error in churches, which is a big problem, because God warned us about false teaching entering churches, didn't he? But they also tend to be looking through a specific lens that is unscriptural. In other words, they're looking at churches that maybe were not scriptural churches to begin with. For instance, I'll give you an example. I've had someone tell me before, well, you know, this doctrine of a pre-tribulation rapture, a pre-tribulation appearing of the Lord. Well, that's a new concept. If you go back and you read, church fathers and church history, nobody actually believed that until, and they'll give you some timeline, depending on who it is, they'll credit it to guys like C.I. Schofield or different ones that kind of came up with this new doctrine. What's interesting about that is, when I read the New Testament, it appears to me that the apostles thought the Lord might come back in their lifetime. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, Paul said, "Then we which are alive and remain," speaking of the rapture, when Christ is going to call us home, then we which are alive and remain. He included himself in that. We're told to watch and be ready. The Bible clearly teaches an imminent return of Christ. We're to live expecting that. But some will say, well, you know, that's not what the church used to believe. That's not what churches used to believe. Listen, really, that doesn't have any bearing on what is truth. What has bearing on truth is, what did God say? Thus saith the Lord. And so I want to just challenge you tonight, and we've been a lot of places and haven't really taken the time to dig into all the things that I would have liked to, but I want to challenge you tonight in this. As we seek to know God and know more about God and know more about His ways, understand it has to come from this book. And therefore, it is imperative for you not to know what I believe, not to know what the church teaches, but rather to know what God has said. And I want to encourage you to get in the Word of God, study it. If you've got questions, bring them to me. We'll open the Bible together. We'll work through things. I love being challenged on things. I love having to dig into the Scriptures. And let's study the Word of God together, because everything that we need to know about God is going to be found right here in this book. Praise the Lord that He's chosen to reveal Himself to us through His Word.